We turn to the passage of Scripture we read in Psalm 119. We shall read again verse 18. Psalm 119 at verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Amen. In verse 17, the psalmist expresses his great desire as he engages in prayer to the Lord, and his desire is, deal bountifully with thy servant. And to what end does he make that request? Many would love the Lord to deal bountifully with them, and they would see it in terms of their health, their strength, their length of days in this world, and the material good which comes from the hand of God. Even the Lord's people may sometimes have that desire, that focus in their thoughts. And of course, it is somewhat misplaced, because Scripture says very plainly that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it is as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness that these other things, these good things for this life, are granted to us by God. As Christ was saying to the disciples, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Do not be anxious, fretful. Put your trust in God. Put first things first, and every other thing you will have according to your bountiful God, out of his goodness, his wisdom, his love. David was different. David had right priorities. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. He wanted to live in this world as one who would keep God's word and be a witness for the Lord, even in his day and generation. And we must ask ourselves here this afternoon, is this our great desire? Whatever time remains to us in this world, would we be seeking these things? To be obedient to the Lord and to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, holding forth the word of life. You see how central the word of God is for the believer. It's in his heart, in his thoughts, upon his lips, and it's directing his very deed. To keep God's word, it is necessary that we understand it, that we have a grasp of its meaning and its application to our lives. And so we have David's plea in our text. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He's praying that in order that he might be the more faithful to God, God would grant him a deeper insight into his word. It is a fitting prayer. It's suitable for us here today and all our days. You will never exhaust the scriptures. They will always be yielding more and more to those who come humbly, reverently, seeking God's blessing upon them, and that in order that they might live more closely to God and walk in the light as He is in the light. Well, with God's help, we shall note three things from our text concerning the psalmist and his attitude to God's word in Holy Scripture. Firstly, his reverence for the Scriptures. At the end of the text, he speaks of God's law. Thy law. And we might think that that is a reference to the commandments only. But when you search the Scriptures, even Psalm 119, you understand that by this term, law, is meant the whole Word of God. It is all of a piece. It is varied in its content, but it has the one author. It is all given by inspiration of God. Many different men that God made use of to bring His word to His church, but all by the one Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth, raising up their minds, enabling them to write down those things that were heavenly, even things beyond their own comprehension, certainly at the time they spoke the word, and the word was written. A wonderful thing, the Bible. There is no book like it. And there is the moral law, summed up in the Ten Commandments, and that has a particular authority. The moral law indeed applies to all mankind, even those who do not have the written word of God. There's something of the work of the law in the heart of every individual. And that's why men everywhere, even in nations where there's nothing of the Scriptures, have a conscience. And it speaks to them and warns them concerning their sin and concerning their idolatry. God, you see, has not left Himself without witness. And there is this witness unto every individual. The creation and providence, these speak. And they address the conscience. And the conscience addresses the individual, even the one who does not have the word. And how much more those who do have the word. If we are believers, then our conscience has been enlightened by the word of God. And the conscience is therefore something of a guide to us, not an infallible guide. The word alone is that. But the conscience, enlightened by the word, it will warn us against wrongdoing. It will commend us when we do what is right. The law of God, is it not set aside today? Certainly in the nation, trampled underfoot. But we have to say also with great sadness, in much of the church too, it is not mentioned. For to mention it would reprove the lifestyle, behavior of many attending the church. And even today, those who are members in the church. What an evil day when those who practice the sin of sodomy, those who might even practice something like abortion, can have their place not simply in the pew. We welcome them to hear the gospel, but be found amongst those who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. Where has the discipline gone when such a thing is possible? The law of God condemning these things. Oh, what need there is to reassert the authority of God's law. Well, the psalmist had every reverence for God's law and for the whole Word of God. How do we know that the Scriptures are the Word of God? That's a question we're often challenged with. Those of the world, those we seek to witness to, they say, well, how do you know the Bible is true? And of course, the answer is not a simple one in terms of explanation, because ultimately, in the end, our assurance that the Bible is the Word of God comes from God Himself. But there are evidences that the Bible has within itself that it is the Word of God, not the word of man. One thing we often consider as an evidence that this book is God's book is what we call the majesty of its style, of the subjects it handles and the way it handles them. The majesty of God is evident in the Word of God. Everywhere God is exalted. God is holy. God is pure. God is just. God never condones sin. And man is abased. Man is exposed as a sinner, guilty before God, and in danger of God's everlasting wrath in punishment for his sin. You will never find the Bible, though it mentions many things which are sinful and shameful, ever approving them. Because this is God's word, and it is a majestic word, it's a kingly word coming from the great sovereign. And of course it makes known the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And he is revealed to be God manifest in the flesh, and the one who is the judge of all the earth, and before whom one day we must appear. And are we among those who, as we read in Isaiah 66, tremble at God's word? We believe that David did. But he sinned. And he sinned grievously. And that was to his shame. And yet there was repentance in his adultery with Bathsheba. There was a hiding from the reality of what he'd done. When Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the parable and addressed it directly to David, well, then God's servant, his conscience worked. He knew his guilt and he sought the Lord's mercy, because he knew it was the word of the Lord. Dear friends, when God speaks to us, or we can hide from it for a time perhaps, but we can't be comfortable in doing that. And we have to come before the Lord, and we have to confess, and we have to forsake, and we have to seek his mercy unto our forgiveness. When you read the Bible, when you hear the Bible preach, do you feel that there is a voice addressing you which comes from on high? A mighty voice? It is the God with whom you have to do. It is good when that is our experience. Too often we can read the Scriptures and hear the preaching of the word, somehow it seems to pass over us And our minds can be so dull. And our hearts so heavy that what we hear makes no impression. And so we need to be, as David was here, praying to the Lord, seeking his blessing, that we never come to the Word and go away from the Word just the same, but that there is a humbling and a recognition of things that need to change in our lives, as well as also getting comfort from God and encouragement in our walk with him. We read in Hosea, God's word to Ephraim, I have written to him the great things of my law. He's written them to us too. And are we hearing them and heeding them? Do we reverence the scriptures? Sometimes there is that accusation against Protestants that they're bibliolaters. They worship the Bible. And that, of course, is misplaced. We don't worship the Bible. We worship God. But we reverence the Bible as the Word of God. And that is proper. That's to give proper respect to the Scriptures. To acknowledge that they are from God. Inspired, infallible, inerrant. He's watched over them with great care. They have been preserved for us, that we might read them and know the benefit of them. Secondly, we have David's diligence in the scriptures. That is, in this plea, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And it's a remarkable prayer in a way. He's praying that the Lord would uncover his eyes, his spiritual eyes, so that things which seem to him to be hidden, deep, mysterious, he might see and comprehend. Are there parts of the Bible that are difficult for you? You're not alone. It's true for everyone. It's true for ministers of the gospel. So the Bible is sealed up and it's not yielding anything in those places. We might go to them again and again, but we do not seem to get much light. Well, because of our sinful nature, what remains of sin? We have, as it were, scales upon our eyes and a veil upon our heart. Now, conversion makes all the difference. Conversion makes an opening. There's an opening of the spiritual eyes, an opening of the heart, so that the Word enters in. And it gives light unto salvation. It gives us light concerning God, his holiness, his righteousness, light concerning ourselves. Indeed, in the light of God's Word, we see the darkness within ourselves. It's shown up, the sin, the pollution of sin, and our inability to change ourselves and to do those things which please God. And then we get light upon God's marvelous provision for our salvation. And it is the one who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And every believer gets this. There at the beginning, the Lord opening up his truth, and we have an understanding of holy things sufficient to bring us to the Lord, faith toward God, repentance toward God, and all in Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. But the Christian life doesn't end there. There's the ongoing work of grace. There's God the Holy Spirit dwelling in the heart unto our sanctification. But in sanctification, the believer has duties. He's enabled by grace with regard to these duties. And there's the exercise of faith unto prayer. And that is what the psalmist is engaged in here. Open thou mine eyes. Open them. It's a fervent plea. David cannot rest simply with the knowledge of the forgiveness of sin. He knows he's called to holiness. And holiness requires him to seek the Lord, an understanding of his word, and obedience to that word. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we recognize that surely as a great obligation, that which we must be serious about. No Christian who remains just where they were when they profess to be converted to Christ, never moving forward, never prospering inwardly, never getting closer to Christ, no such Christian can really be credited with the name Christian if there is no going forward, no going upward. The way above, the way of life is above to the wise. And is the way of life above to us? We see it as an ascending to God by his grace. Our thoughts more and more heavenly, less and less earthly. Our actions more and more befitting those who have the title of the children of God and the heirs of heaven, and less of worldly interests and occupations and obsessions. To read God's word prayerfully and to attend the preaching of the word prayerfully. Open thou mine eyes. He's not asking for new revelation. We have no business in doing that. God's word is complete. There are those who want to speak of new words for the church. Messages from God for the church today. But there's nothing new in terms of God's revelation. Rather, it's that the Lord would give light upon the revelation he's given us in his word. David doesn't want, some seem to want today, a plainer, simpler, easier Bible, another version of it, adapted to modern man. The Bible must be faithfully translated. It must reflect the original words in the original languages, put them into our tongue in a way befitting of a translation of the word of God. You see, in the end, it's not the simplicity of the words. It's not how common they might be that is going to make anyone understand them, believe them, and obey them. It's the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Only when the Spirit of God comes in power to regenerate, to illuminate, does the Word yield up its secrets. And of course, when you think of the Gospel, it is something a child may receive. God is holy. God is pure. I'm a sinner. I've wronged God. Jesus Christ died for sinners. All are welcome to Christ. I will go to Him, put my trust in His blood, and God will accept me, pardoning all my sin. That's the Gospel. It's so simple. Preach it to many, and you have a blank expression. It's nothing of a spiritual understanding. But you don't change the Bible. You don't change the Gospel. The sinner needs to be changed. And God alone can change the sinner. And when we have been changed, this is our prayer. Open thou mine eyes. And we may pray the same for others. Open their eyes. Their spiritual eyes. Cause thy truth to shine into their hearts. And give them knowledge of thy glory. In the face of thy beloved Son, the Saviour, Jesus Christ. This reminds us of William Tyndale, the great Bible translator. And as you know, he was strangled and then burned at the stake. And he had a prayer before he died. Lord, open the King of England's eyes. That prayer was answered. Tyndale was not alive to see the answer. But within a short space of time, King Henry VIII made an order that an English Bible be placed in every church in England so that the common people could read it before it had been kept from them. The Roman Church kept the scriptures from the people. The service was in Latin. The people could not possibly grasp anything of the Gospel. But now they could. And we live in the shadow of that great work of God in the Reformation. And we are thankful for the religious and civil liberties we have, even today. And to be able to have the Word of God in our own hand, in our home, and in God's house. David's reverence for the Scriptures, his diligence in the Scriptures, and then thirdly and finally, his delight in the Scriptures. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Do you note there the psalmist's delight in God's Word? To him the things that the Scriptures contain were wondrous. Wondrous. They were things that were extraordinary, breathtaking, heavenly, because eternal, and because they concern God Himself, the living and true God, David's God, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Spirit, the God of the covenant, the God of salvation. Wondrous things found in God's Word. Well, David, of course, had access to the Scriptures of the Old Testament only, and then not all of the Old Testament. But there were wondrous things there. And the wonder is that even there in the Old Testament, the way of salvation is made known, and the Redeemer is made known. Many prophecies, many figures, and in the Psalms of David, so many references to the Redeemer, the Lord's anointed, the coming one sent by God to be the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the Church. The Old Testament was sufficient with God's blessing upon it to enlighten the sinner unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, seen from afar, but near, near to David. We must never think of the Old Testament saint as somehow impoverished, lacking understanding of the things of God. No. God so blessed the revelation He gave them in the Old Testament that they had a saving knowledge. They knew the forgiveness of their sin. They had a sure hope of heaven through Christ. We marvel at those words spoken by Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. At the latter end he shall stand upon the earth. My eyes will see him. And many who live in the privileged time of the New Testament, who live in our time, are unable to say that. For all the revelation they have, all the opportunity they have to read the Scriptures, they remain blind and unbelieving, lacking the work of God's grace in their hearts, and not praying as David prayed, "Open thou mine eyes." If only they would pray that, with a sense of need, and pray it earnestly, sincerely, and repeatedly, would they not get the same blessing as David and Job and all the other worthies of the Old Testament and also those of the New? The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, in the coming of the Son of God, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His obedience unto death, even the cursed death of the cross. What a wonder that is! And only God could have devised such a scheme for the redemption of the church, that her head, her glorious head, should himself take man's nature and render unto God an obedience on behalf of the church, every member of it, and satisfy the justice of God for each and every one of his people, pay for all their sins, your sins and my sins, as God's people. And that he should do that in a voluntary way and in a willing way and a most loving way. A wonderful thing. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, putting away sin, and rising again from the dead on the third day. The world has never seen the like and never shall, because this was and is and ever shall be the eternal Word in our flesh and performing that necessary work, making of himself a sacrifice for sin, one sacrifice forever, to deal fully with all the sins of his people. Wondrous things that the believer has in possession by faith, but secure possession in Christ Jesus. It's not a wonderful thing to know that you are justified freely by God's grace, that you appear before God continually dressed in a garment which God has provided for you, the robe of Christ's righteousness. And it covers you from head to toe. And all your sin is hidden by it. Is it not a wonderful thing to know your adoption by God? A son, a daughter of the living God. That is your name, title. And with it come all the privileges, God's fatherly care, his promise of help in every time of trouble, the deliverances you get, strength to fight the good fight of faith, and to run with patience the race that is set before us, and the promise of eternal life. And that means that whatever your weakness, the weakness that you feel, and the stumblings, and the failings, God has a hold of you. You might be fearful that your hold of the Lord is not very strong and not what it should be. But the great thing is the hold the Lord has of his own. And we're all in the hand of God if we are his. And he will see to it that we are brought to our last day. And even through the valley of the shadow of death into the eternal realm of glory. And we get in Scripture just something of an insight into the heavenly life. That what we see is very wonderful indeed. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's a prayer for knowledge. The knowledge of God's word. But a knowledge that is sanctifying. Humbling. That brings us closer to the Lord. Makes us more obedient to him. And or do we not need more obedience to Christ? More faithfulness to Christ. And more zeal for his honour and for his cause. We need to be like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening and learning, but praying also, open thou mine eyes. Christ is our great teacher. Preachers, yes, but one great teacher. It is from the Lord Jesus himself and by his Spirit that we get our understanding of the truth, God's precious truth. And may it please the Lord to grant us this prayer, to enable us to pray it, and to get the benefit from it. A clearer grasp of the truth and encouragement thereby in difficult times, and to walk on in the right way following Jesus, who has gone before and will lead his own to the heavenly city. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, that this indeed is our prayer and our plea, that thou would open our eyes to the end that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, that we might be the better equipped to live godly lives, and that we might serve thee more ably than we have done, that we might be fruitful in our knowledge, even unto obedience, and standing for what is true and right in this dark day. Teach us, O Lord. Make us wise, lead us in the way everlasting, and grant that we will always delight in thy word, read and preached and thought upon. Forgive us and cleanse us from our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.